into this season of being thankful and just celebrating God's goodness and His favor throughout the year, we can declare that our God is great. There is no God like our God. Father, thank you for the privilege of knowing you. Thank you for giving us breath in our lungs so we can sing. We honor you for your faithfulness in Jesus' name. Amen. You're welcome to have a seat. We are going to start by playing a video testimony of Marcelli, who was in an outreach earlier this year in October. Thank you.
Good morning, Rome of Life family. My name is Marcelli Pollet, and I had the absolute awesome opportunity to travel to Jerusalem in October to go and attend the Feast of Tabernacles. I had asked the Lord, I need to go and serve first. I need to learn and I need to love. And it didn't matter in which order it came, but I wanted to do it, and it was a glorious experience that I will never ever forget, and I want to go back. I never volunteered. I got selected to work in the bookshop, and so the whole Feast of Tabernacles was in the ICC in Jerusalem, and the thing that stood out the most for me that I never ever expected was that I think it was the night Joshua Aaron came to come and do worship there. They had decided to do a roll call of the nations. So every person had to carry their country's banner and walk into the hall. And I'd been in the bookshop for 4 days already. So I'd met a lot of people and they knew I was South African. And in seconds, those doors opened and the program coordinator ran out and she said, "You, I need you." The person, the representative from the country of Peru, had not rocked up and they needed somebody to carry the Peru flag. And so she called me and I went out. It was so amazing and it was exciting, and I was just standing there. And as we walked in country by country in alphabetical order, I got a few minutes to stand in the aisle, and an elderly Jewish gentleman tapped me on my shoulder and he said, "Excuse me, aren't you from South Africa?" And I was like, "Yes, I am. I'm representing Peru." And the president had just come in, and we walked in and we lined up. And I was like, this is the most amazing thing that has happened in my life, because I was on Channel 13 on Israel TV. Never expected that. And I was from the country Peru, not South Africa. South Africa was represented there. And so, yeah, that was amazing for me. That was unplanned. I flew via Addis Ababa. On the flight from Johannesburg to Addis Ababa, I could not sleep. Every time I closed my eyes, I saw full color visions, high definition visions. I couldn't sleep, and that was a 5-hour trip. I couldn't even write them all down. They were coming so fast and furious. And so when I had these visions, I started praying. I knew God wanted to show me something. When I was in Israel, when I prayed, the prayers were answered in less than 5 minutes. No matter what I was praying for, whether I was lost, I needed a taxi, I needed a transport, I needed to get hold of no matter what I needed, in 5 minutes, my prayer was answered. And then the time got shorter between prayer and answer, until I just thought it. I thought, "Lord, I need this." And God answered. That was amazing. I was so excited. I was like, "Lord, when I go back to South Africa, will I still experience all of this?" And all over in Jerusalem, they were building little sukkahs. They remember what Jesus did for them when he took them out of slavery and brought them into the promised land. And from tradition, year on year on year, it's beautiful to see. Yes, the Bible says that they stiff-necked people, and that's why God had called them. But your heart, you just want to minister to everybody. You want to explain to them that Yeshua came and he's coming again. But in Romans 11, it says all of Israel will be saved. I got invited to a Shabbat picnic for Feast of Tabernacles. And can I tell you what's amazing about them? There's joy. they worship and they sing and they dance and they eat, and it's family and it's community. Truly, it is like he's really tabernacling with them. We didn't say Jesus, we had to say Yeshua. If you say Jesus, they would spit at you. If you say Yeshua, they will listen because they expect him to still be coming. We were part of the group that went to go and pray for the captives to be released, the prisoners, the ones that were held hostage to be released. And we went to the square. They took us to the square just to go and pray. And in the square, they put up little tents, and the families of whoever was taken were in these tents, and people could go and pray with them. And they accepted every prayer. They accepted prayer, even if you silently say that I'm from South Africa, we love your people, we love your Messiah, we're praying for your people, we're praying for the captives, we're praying for the land, we're praying for the peace of Jerusalem. They accepted the prayer. And so in that way, we could start speaking about, we love Yeshua. And then they get excited. And then they ask, so what are you doing here? And we're like, no, this is a Feast of Tabernacles. We're Christians. But the Bible speaks of it. And Yeshua came to come and fulfill it. He will. He came to come for Passover. He came for atonement. He was a sacrificial lamb. But he's coming for tabernacles. And we want to learn from the Jewish people what it means. And they open. There seems to be a very an acceleration in the spiritual realm. It's almost like a tent pegs that's being extended, where Messianic Jews are growing. The groups and the communities are growing and accelerating, and they're loving it, and they're managing to minister to their own people.
So yes, you can give God a hand. So obviously, besides Psalm 23, we've got two focuses for this season. We are focusing on being thankful, and we're also giving a focus to missions. So next week, we will listen to Dean's testimony. He was in Pakistan. And then the week after that, Hansi will be here. That's that slide. Hansi and Elena from Russia will be here. They grew up in Funabail, was in this church. Obviously, not Elena. He met her in Russia. And we have the privilege of having him here on the 23rd. And then also we announced last week that in September next year, we are in the beginning phases of planning an outreach to St. Petersburg, Russia. We're going to go visit the church where Hansi pastors. And so we want you to prayfully consider if maybe God is speaking to you and challenging you to maybe go and do that. So I brought some hats. I've got lots of time because we only need to finish at 10:30. I'll try my best to be quick, but then you promise that you're going to go drink a cup of coffee before you grab your kids. Okay, so I've got this thing of buying hats when I go to different places. So this one is Kirstenbosch Botanical Gardens in Cape Town. In my view, one of the most beautiful places in the world. And then my two favorite caps, because they sit the nicest on my head. The others don't really fit nice on my head. Is this one that I got in St. Petersburg when I was with Hansi, I don't know, how many? Years ago. Okay. And this one is one that I got when I was in Israel. I don't get to wear them anymore. Because if you put on your Israel cap, then people associate that with you taking a position in a certain way. I just buy it. Or bought it because of the memory of the place. And I think the Russians are less popular than the Israelis at the moment. So I definitely cannot wear this one. Okay, so why are we going to Russia? Are we going to Russia because we agree with their political situation? Why did Marcelli go to Israel? Is it because it's a special place or something super spiritual? No. We go simply because there are people who need to hear about Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Okay, so when we talk about these things, we're not going to St. Petersburg, Russia, because we agree with what the Russians are doing. I don't think we agree with what any country is doing. Okay, then we can't leave our homes. Is that right? Because you don't agree with what the municipality is doing, so now you're stuck in your home. Okay. But we can discern that there are people who need Jesus. And in certain seasons and at certain times, God will lead certain people and certain church groups to go and minister in certain areas. So we want to ask you to prayfully consider Maybe God is speaking to you. Maybe I asked Marcelli a question and we didn't have time to put it in the video. I asked her, was it easy to go there and to speak to people? And she said, no, it's not my natural thing. She said, my husband is the evangelist. I'm the one who likes to pray. That's my thing. And if you listen to her testimony, what happened? God used her gifting and her ability. She shared how they went to people and they prayed for their needs. And because they accepted them and because they showed the love of Jesus, they were open, willing to open their hearts and to hear from them. So God can use you, no matter who you are, to go and share this good news. And through the year, next year, we hope that we will have many more local outreaches as we had. We shared the testimony of that last week, where 14 people responded as the group went out. I want to encourage you to grab a hold of these opportunities. Okay, so back to Psalm 23. We are coming towards the end, and we sang so many songs this morning. I don't know if Marcelli cheated and if she read the next part of Psalm 23. Marcel, who led the worship. But we're getting to this place where we're beginning to land Psalm 23. So I thought it might be good just to read the whole psalm this morning. The Psalm of David, the Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. That was the first message. He is my shepherd. He lets me rest in green pastures. He is my rest. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He is my peace. He renews my strength. He is my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to His name. He is my guidance. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for You are close beside me. Your rod and Your staff protect and comfort me. You are my way through. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You are my victory. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. You are my honor. My cup overflows with blessings. You are my overflow. And this week, we get to, you are my favor. Surely your goodness and your unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life. It's if you begin to unpack the psalm in this way, you're almost thinking, I can't take any more. There's just so much of God's favor and His goodness and His kindness and His love and His provision, and it just keeps coming. We could have stopped the psalm 2 verses ago, and we could have said, oh, this is amazing who God is and what He does for us. And yet it continues. Surely your goodness and your unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life. Some translations talk about His mercy. The Amplified Bible puts all three together. It talks about His goodness, His mercy, and His unfailing love. And I want to summarize that with the word favor. What is favor? It is an act of kindness beyond what is due or usual. Now, the word favor has either been watered down or it's become a word that's left a little bit of a nasty taste in our mouths. So watered down, you come to someone and, oh, will you do me a favor? Do me quick, just do me a favor. And we minimize it. A small little favor. But favor implies that it is already beyond. I don't need to do that. When you come and you ask for a favor, you are asking me to do something beyond what is normally due. So it cannot be a small thing. A favor is something big. On the other side, we have favoritism. And that's the one that leaves a little bit of a nasty taste in our mouth. We find that in society, certain people are drawn forward and certain people are overlooked, or in your company or in your family, you feel like that you're the black sheep. That one is the favorite son or daughter. And that leaves a little bit of a nasty taste. If we look at the biblical meaning of the word, it means to gain approval, acceptance, or special benefits or blessings. Again, that beyond what is normal. There's also a close association between favor and grace and mercy, which are sometimes used to translate the same Hebrew or Greek words. That's why when we get to that part in Psalm 23, there's different translations. Because there's so many different ways that that word can sometimes be translated. I want to start by saying, just quite simply, God is a God of favor. God is a God of favor. It's part of who He is. It's part of His character. It's part of His nature to show favor. What does that mean? To go beyond what is necessary. That's the words mercy and grace. Mercy is, I don't get what I deserve. Grace is, I get what I don't deserve. That's who God is. He is a God that shows favor because that is who He is. There's certain people that you would phone when you need a favor. Because you know their character and their nature, they will probably say yes. And there's certain people you're not going to call them. Because you know that they're going to say no. It's late, I'm tired, can't help you now. But when we call God, or a more biblical phrase, when we call on God, we know that He will always answer because it's part of who He is. We read in Exodus 33, then Moses said, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I can't show you my glory, you can't see my face, that's that part. He says, but I will cause all my goodness to pass before you. What is Moses saying? Moses is saying, God, I want to see you. What do you look like? And God's answer is, you can't see me face to face because then you will die, but I will show you this part of me. I'll show you my goodness. I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. And then he says these words, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will show compassion on whom I will show or have compassion. I've always struggled with that. And if you struggle with that, let me try and help you. The reason why we struggle with that is because we think that we will be on the other side of it. We think that God will not show us favor. Because the statement says that he might show favor to this one and he might not show favor to that one. It can be read like that. And we think that we are on the other side. We feel that he will not show favor to us. You remember the story where Jesus tells the parable of the man who goes out. He's got a piece of land that needs to be worked, and he goes out and he hires laborers. And they start working. And by lunchtime, he sees that the job's not going to get finished, so he goes and he hires some more laborers. And then later in the day, he goes and hires some more laborers. And just before knockoff time, he goes and he hires some more laborers. And then he starts to pay them. And he pays those who started working last first, and he gives them a full day's wage. And as they go down the line, they all get a full day's wage. And then the people who worked the whole day said, but that's not fair. Of course it's fair. It's a full day's wage. That's what we agreed on before we started. And then Jesus makes this point and he repeats this idea that I can have favor on who I want to have favor. And that means that he wants to have favor on you. And if you are that laborer who worked for 5 minutes, he'll give you a full day's wage. Because he wants to have favor on who he wants to have favor. But if we have a thing in our heart that says, I'm not good enough, I will not get picked, God will not show me his favor, then we interpret this to mean, you will have favor on this group and not on that group. By implication, he just says, I'll have favor. I'll have mercy. I'll show kindness. I'll pour out my love. Remember that part where Jesus says he causes it to rain on the righteous and the unrighteous? He'll have favor on the unrighteous. And sometimes as Christians, that doesn't sit right with us. God, why? Why do you show favor to this person who doesn't believe in you? Here's the answer. It's part of who he is. He cannot help but show favor and show kindness and goodness. A well-known passage, when Jesus gets baptized, the Father declares from heaven, "This is my Son, whom I love, with him I'm well pleased." He's saying, "This is my favorite." And I used to study. A friend of mine sent a photo from 30 years ago when we were studying to me yesterday. I didn't even show it to my wife. I was questioning my hairstyle and footwear choices, so I didn't show it to too many people. I think it was this particular guy who sent me the photo. He used to go around and say, "I'm God's favorite." And it doesn't sit right. Does that mean God has picked you? And then he would explain to you, "No, but you can also be his favorite. In fact, he wants you to be his favorite." He simply stepped into that space where he understood that God is a God of favor, and God wants to pick me. He wants to love me. He wants his goodness and his mercy to follow me all the days of my life. And there's nothing I can do about it, because God has decided that he wants to pick me. And here he gives us an example of how he would do that. He would declare, "This is my Son. I love him. I'm pleased with him. I'll show him my favor." Later on in Matthew 17, he does it again. When the three disciples are up on the mountain, it's called the Transfiguration. Some of the glory of Jesus gets revealed. He says, "There's a voice from heaven, from the cloud, saying, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' Listen to him." Secondly, favor is relational. Favor is not something that we experience from God from a distance. He's not the uncle who lives in some far part of the country where you phone up for money and he wires the money or transfers the money to your bank account. That's not how God's favor works. It's not from a distance. His favor is close. It's personal. It is relational. Part before Moses asked for God's glory, he says the following. He says, "How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with his people unless you go with us?" What he's saying, if we simplify that, how will people know that your favor is resting upon us unless you go with us? Unless there's a closeness, unless there's a relational thing that happens. What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing that you have asked, because I am pleased with you. And I know you by name." Now, I want to, Marcelli mentioned it, the Jews are called stiff-necked people. I want to challenge you to go read through the book of Exodus. And then you try and reconcile, "I am pleased with you. I'm going to show you my favor. I'm always going to be with you. I'll cause my goodness to pass before you and you'll see it." To try and reconcile that with what actually happened. How many times they complained, how many times they murmured, how many times they rebelled, how many times they sinned. How many times they said, "No, we're going to go back to Egypt. We're not happy with the way God is doing things." And yet God still shows his favor. When God looks at you, he looks at you with favor. It says that you are the apple of his eye. You are his favorite. Every single one of us sitting here listening online, everyone who's not listening, God says, "I want you to understand that you are my favorite. You are special. I will cause my goodness and my mercy and my unfailing love to follow you wherever you go." In John 5, it talks about the relationship between the Father and the Son. And Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself, but he can only do what he sees the Father's doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." But again, see the closeness. "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does." You see, God's favor is relational. It is in his presence. It is with him. and us being with Him. And the Father does not just call from the cloud and say, this is my Son with whom I'm pleased. He's with Him. And He shows Him what He is doing. Favor in the midst. This is probably the one that we struggle with the most. Because we have a certain understanding of what favor means. So, I became a Christian in 1990. I don't think it's a thing anymore, but it was a thing at that time. People used to pray for parking spots. I don't know how many of you have been Christians that long. They would drive up to the shopping mall, and then they would say, God, would you show us your favor, give me a parking spot right by the door. I don't think that's what favor really is. I think it's a nice thing, and we can trust God for that. We can trust Him in those small little things, and we can see how He shows us favor. But here's the thing. I think favor is most prevalent, most prominent, mostly seen and mostly experienced in the difficult times. Even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. And if You are with me, then I know that Your favor is with me. And even if He's walking, as I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, what's following me? Goodness and mercy and unfailing love. His favor is there with me in the midst of difficult times. We read about Joseph. So He took Joseph and threw him into prison where the king's prisoners was held. And there he remained. But the Lord was with Joseph in the prison. And He showed him His faithful love. And the Lord made Joseph the favorite with the prison warden. See, sometimes we say, God, I want to see Your favor. And then things happen. We go through these deep valleys. And we go through difficult seasons. And we say, God, what's wrong now? I asked for Your favor. You see, we define favor as the bed of roses. We define favor as I'm driving through town and every robot turns green as I arrive at the robot. Favor is in the difficult seasons. He is with me. He is present. And Joseph becomes the favorite in prison. And we know how the story unfolds, and this pattern repeats until eventually God truly shows all of His fullness and he gets released to the position that God had planned for him. I think if we cannot experience the favor of God in the difficult seasons, I think we might abuse the favor of God in the easy seasons. Does that make sense? When we go through these difficult times, and in the midst of them we experience His favor, we can be like Joseph, declaring to his brothers, you intended this for harm, but God intended this for good. Noah, he says, look, God says to him, I'm about to cover the earth with a flood that will destroy every living thing that breathes. Everything on earth will die. And a couple of verses earlier it says, but Noah found favor with God. You see, God didn't take him and hide him somewhere. God said to him, you found favor. Now it's time to build a boat. And he had to pick up the saw, and he had to pick up the hammer and the nails, and he had to work every day in the sun. And it was difficult. And it was strange. And it was uncertain. And when it started raining, he might have thought, is this boat going to float? Is there going to be enough food to sustain us? What will happen when eventually this boat stops somewhere? What will be left of earth? And it is in the midst of those difficult questions and uncertainties, challenging times, that God says that Noah found favor. And the favor of God was with him and carried him through those seasons. There's a beautiful verse in Luke 2:52 that says that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with all people. This is the model on which we should base our lives. Father, we can grow in favor. We can grow in favor with people. We can grow in favor with God. Psalm 23, the Lord, forever. The first words and the last words. The Lord, forever. I believe that if that is the way that you operate your life and the way that you live, that that forever means His favor is upon you. That if we choose to follow Him, and we choose to serve Him, we choose to accept His gift, our favor of grace, of mercy, the gift of Jesus on the cross, He will go before us. He will make a way where there is no way. He will follow us with His goodness and His mercy and His love. He is my favor. And I am His favorite. Lord, how wonderful, oh, how wonderfully You bless the righteous. Your favor wraps around each one and covers them under Your canopy of kindness and joy. Passion Translation, Psalm 5. And God says, I will show mercy on whom I want to show mercy, and I will show compassion on whom I want to show compassion. Do you believe that you are included? And He says He wants to wrap His favor around you, cover you with His kindness and with His joy. For the Lord God is the sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk, whose walk is blameless. If the foundation of my life is the Lord, forever, then we have a promise here that God will show us His favor and He will withhold no good thing. Psalm 90 verse 17, I love this verse, and we're going to spend a little bit of time on it. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. It's a cry from the psalmist. God, may Your favor rest on us. What is favor? It is the above. It is the undeserved. It is the unmerited. God, may that rest on us. He says, establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Let me try and phrase it like this. We might say we live in challenging times, we live in difficult times. We live in times where it's almost impossible to ask a favor. And we live in times when we are challenged with, well, this one is the favoritism, and we try and live in that space. But the other way of saying it is that it's always been like that. Solomon writes and he says, there's nothing new under the sun. And we've always lived in spaces where there are challenges. But it is in the midst of those challenges that we can cry out and we can say, God, may Your favor rest upon us. I heard a story. They're not with us this morning, but they're friends of the congregation, members of the congregation. Their son was studying, and he was doing a doctorate in philosophy, but with a very strong Christian foundation. And he walked past a signboard at the university, and there was a sign that said, there's these bursaries available. And he looked at it and he said, felt God saying, take one. And he knew immediately in his heart that, but I'm not even going to apply because I won't qualify. For whatever the reason might be. I would not be the favorite for this. And he felt the strong urging of God saying, but no, apply. And he went through the process and he applied, but didn't really expect anything. And eventually he got a call and he said, the people said to him, no one else applied. You were the only one applied, so we have to give it to you. You see, we can go into spaces and we can think, oh, it's not going to work. They're going to pick someone else. I am not the favorite. But God declares you are the apple of His eye. God declares you are His favorite. God declares that He has picked you, that He likes you, that He wants you. I want to specifically focus on our workplaces because our workplaces are challenging and it's difficult. But God can show you favor. God can decide that I want to pick this person ahead of all the others and all the other criteria and all the other standards or whatever the case might be. So let me try and help you. If you are tall, God is picking you. If you are short, God is picking you. If you are overweight, God is picking you. If you are underweight, God is picking you. If your name starts with a letter between A and Z, God is picking you. You see, we have this thing that we've grown up with, that I will not be picked, that I'm not good enough, that I am not the favorite. God says, I will show favor and mercy and kindness and love and compassion on whoever I choose. Whether you've worked the whole day or whether you've worked the last 5 minutes, I will give you the same amount of favor because that's just who I am. I will pick you and I will show you my favor. I want to ask that you, before you stand up, let me do this. Imagine you are in grade 10. You are in the gym hall and the teacher says it's time to play whatever sport and he picks the two strongest athletes and he tells these strongest athletes to begin to pick teams. Maybe you were the favorite. Maybe you were picked first. But there's a very strong chance that you were picked second or third or fourth. Or maybe in the end they said, well, no one wants this guy. You can be the scorekeeper. When you think for a moment about the challenging spaces in your life where you feel you have not been picked, you've been overlooked. And I want you to hear God saying, He's picking you. And if you believe that He is picking you, now you get to stand up before we pray. He's picking you. Please stand up if you believe that He is picking you. Some of us are responding very slowly. Father, may Your favor rest upon us. May You establish the work of Your hands for us. Yes, may You establish the work of our hands. Father, in the difficult things of life, in the everyday challenges of whether I'm going to be picked, whether I'm good enough, we ask that You would pour out Your favor. Father, we understand that it is not because of anything that we do, We understand that it is unmerited. It's not based on our performance. It's not based on our ability. It's not based on how strong we are and how clever we are and how fast we are. It's purely based on the fact that you pick us. You decide that we are your favorite. Father, I want to pray practically that in the challenging spaces that we find, of work and of finances and of relationships and of tenders and of contracts and of renegotiatings and of applying for jobs and positions, trying to present ourselves to the world, trying to ask for their favor, we ask that your favor would rest upon us. Father, I want to pray that you would help each one right now to see how you run to me. You run to them personally. And you say, I want you. I want you. I want to pour my favor upon you. I want to show you off to the world. Father, we pray that as we go through valleys of difficult spaces, and in the midst of that, we would experience your favor, your kindness, your goodness, your mercy, your grace, your unfailing love, your compassion. But this is who you are. Father, would you be present with us? You want to say like Moses, how will people know that we are different unless your favor rests upon us? So we thank you for your favor. And God, we practically trust you that in this week you would show us your favor. And secondly, we ask that you would remind us, Lord. Cause us to see it when you show us your favor. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.